here we are. Jesus has died and he's buried. And his disciples and his followers have watched all of this from afar, stunned at what has just happened. This is a dark time for them. Take a moment with me and imagine what it must have been like for being one of Jesus' disciples, one of the inner circles, one of his inner circle students in this moment. They've walked with him for 3 years. They've watched him do powerful things. They've come to truly believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that he had come to rescue them from the Romans. And then they watched in shock and confusion as he allows himself to get arrested, to go through a trial, to carry his cross up a hill, all the while believing something's going to happen. God is going to come through. God is going to intervene, because surely this is not what God had planned for his son and for his people. Surely this is not what salvation looks like from Roman oppression. Surely he's going to step in and he's going to do something awesome at the last minute. Surely this is not the end. But they watch Jesus die the death of a criminal, suffer torture on the cross, and then give up his last breath. And they have no category for this. All hope is lost. What is God even doing? Did we get it wrong? They thought they were on the winning side of history this time, but it appears that this is not the case. They thought they knew what God was doing, but they didn't. How could this have happened? It feels like a light has gone out and the world is now blanketed in darkness, both literally and figuratively, and they don't know what to do. Disappointment with God is maybe creeping in at this moment in their lives. Because is this how the story ends? Now, if we back up and we read about Jesus' life, this shouldn't have been a surprise to his disciples, because Jesus spent time with his disciples and we see him repeatedly telling his disciples that this was going to happen. In Matthew 16, verse 22, we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And Peter's response in that moment took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And then in Luke 18, 31, we read, "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.'" And then we read, "The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." In Luke 22, Jesus is eating his last meal with his disciples before he's going to the cross. And he's explaining as he eats the meal that his body is going to be broken for them and his blood will be poured out for them. And then in verse 22, we see that a dispute rises among the disciples because they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest. Like, they just weren't getting it. In the last two sermons that we've heard here preached at Westview, we have encountered the verse Luke 9:51, which tells us that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And that means that he resolutely walked towards that city, knowing what is going to happen when he gets there, knowing that he would be betrayed, knowing he would be arrested, knowing that he would be executed on the cross, even though he was innocent. And he was fully committed to fulfilling that part of God's will for his life and for humanity, and being, as the scriptures say, obedient even unto death. And he tells his disciples that this is what he's doing. And yet they don't get it. Jesus saw the cross coming, but his disciples didn't. Jesus assured them that this was what God was going to be doing in his life, and they didn't get it. He told them it was going to be okay, and they didn't hear him. The disciples thought that they knew how the story was going to end, but they didn't. In the scriptures that were just read on the screen, we saw that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's agonizing over what's coming, and he's wanting to be freed from this terrible thing that's going to happen to him. And he's submitting his will to God, and he's fighting to do it, knowing that he had to do it. And what are the disciples doing? They're taking a nap. And then we read about how Judas leads an army of armed men into the garden to arrest Jesus. And one of the disciples, John tells us that it's Peter, draws his sword and cuts off a servant's ear in an attempt to defend Jesus, only to have Jesus stop him, reattach it, heal the man, and say, no, this is what has to happen. And then in verse 56, we read, the disciples deserted him and fled. In another account of Jesus getting arrested in the garden, we're told that one of the disciples, one of his followers was grabbed by a soldier, and he shed his clothes and ran naked out of the garden. They didn't get what was happening in this moment. Their version of what was going to happen was one, what success of Jesus' ministry was going to look like was more of like a political victory, more like liberation from the oppression that they were living under, and not meekly submitting to death. They thought that following Jesus meant that their life would surely look different than this. And I don't know about you, but that is something I can relate to. There have been many times in my life when I thought, oh yes, this is obviously what God's doing in my life. This is surely going to be so good. And I have assumed that I've looked at things from all the angles, and I'm like, okay, God, this is the thing. We have to do this. And yet things have turned out differently for me than I thought they would. And I've ended up struggling to understand, like, God, this is clearly the best thing for me. Why aren't you doing this thing? I have looked at all the angles. If you would just consult with me, Lord, then I could let you know, I could get you to help me do this thing, and I could have the good life. Why does life have to feel so hard despite my best efforts to make it good? Why is there loneliness when I thought there would be relationship? Why is there emptiness where I thought there would be fullness? Why is there sickness where I thought there would be wholeness and health? Why is there chaos when I thought there would be control? Why is there pain when I thought there would be peace? Why is there death when I thought there would be life? Why is there darkness when I thought that there would be light? How many times have I come to the realization that I thought God was doing something in my life and he was not actually doing that thing? Can you identify with that? Can you identify with the disciples here? From the outside, it looks like Good Friday is a complete failure. And although this moment brought darkness for the disciples, what we're going to see is that God was actually working powerfully. In the moments surrounding Jesus' death, we are going to see that he was not defeated, but that he was working miracles anyway. So let's go back to the last passage that was just read. We're going to look in Matthew 27, starting at verse 46, and look at what God was really up to. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar, and he put it on a staff, and he offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And so here we are again. I wonder if some of the disciples heard someone say that, and they're like, oh, this is what God's going to do. He's going to send Elijah to save him, obviously. But then verse 50 happens. we read, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That wasn't it. That's not what God had done. He hadn't stepped in. He hadn't sent Elijah. And so let's keep reading. Verse 51. At that moment, though, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, went into the city, the holy city, and appeared to many people. Friends, this is what God was doing. He didn't save Jesus from the cross, but there's a lot of other things that he did in here. And in order to fully understand the impact and what is actually happening here, we need to first look at why Jesus had to die this agonizing death in the first place. And in order to do that, we have to go to a different garden. We have to go into the Garden of Eden. In the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning of the biblical story, we read that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and he declared that it was good. And he created the Garden of Eden, which was a paradise for the first humans, Adam and Eve, where they could live. And they enjoyed ultimate goodness in this garden. It was a paradise. Genesis 2:9 tells us that God had put all kinds of trees in the garden. They were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And this garden was a lush paradise. And Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect relationship with God where they could walk and talk with him in the cool of the evening. But this story is where we see the first case of humans thinking that they knew what God was doing and deciding that they knew better. God had told Adam to trust him. He had given him all the goodness of this garden. He created Eve to be his wife and companion. She was custom made for him. But Adam and Eve did not trust God ultimately. They were deceived by Satan and ultimately disobeyed God, and they looked to another source for their identity and their purpose and their truth when God had asked them to find those things in him and in him alone. Their disobedience brought death and resurrection to the world and separation from God and humanity. And then throughout history, we see the fruit of sin's curse and the fruit of this separation. It's a long history of death and sorrow and pain and shame and war and oppression and so many other afflictions that we struggle with day in and day out. But God did not abandon us in this curse. He sent his son Jesus to come and rescue us from slavery to sin and to defeat death and to defeat Satan once and for all. Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came fully human to live on earth, and he accomplished what Adam, the first Adam, couldn't do. He accomplished what every other person who walked this earth couldn't do. He lived a sinless life on earth and he willingly went to the cross and he chose to become sinful humanity. And he willingly did that. He experienced perfect connection with God all the way through eternity, all the way through his life as a human. And on the cross, he experienced profound separation from God. That's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing unfathomable pain that comes from being abandoned by the Father. And that was the penalty that we deserved. That was the penalty that was for our sin, death, separation from God, our Creator. But Jesus chose to do that for us and take that for us. And when he died on the cross, we read, as we just saw, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. This was a symbol of the separation that existed between the holy God and unholy sinners. God's presence resided in the innermost part, the innermost room of the temple. And this curtain separated that room from the rest of the temple. And you couldn't just go in there unless you had carefully prepared, or else you would die. In fact, the high priest was the only person who could go in, and he would go in once a year, and he had to undergo very exact purification rituals before he could do that. And we're even told that they would tie a rope around his waist so that if he were to die in the Holy of Holies, they could pull him out. And they didn't have to go in and get him. This curtain was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 12 inches thick. It was designed to separate. And the second Jesus dies, it is mysteriously torn from top to bottom. The separation between the Holy One and sinners is gone. There is no longer any need for the curtain. The Son of God has overcome death by his death. And that's pretty incredible. But there's more. We also read that the earth shook. Now, why would the earth shake? Well, in Colossians 1:6, it tells us that Jesus, in Jesus, all things were created, and in him, all things hold together. And so it makes sense that the earth would shake when Jesus' death was resonating through the earth. That the earth would shake with the pain of its creator. This is a declaration that Jesus was who he said he was. And the rocks split. Now, last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and we celebrated Jesus entering into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and people were waving palm branches, including us, last Sunday. And his disciples and many other people were singing praises to God and joyfully talking about the miracles they had seen Jesus do. And the Pharisees came to Jesus because they're very grumpy, and they were like, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they keep quiet, these very stones will cry out. And then as Jesus died, the stones split after feeling the impact of what he was experiencing. They were crying out. And then the tomb split open, and many saints who had died were raised back to life. And friends, this is the victory of the cross. It looks like defeat, but it is actually victory over death. Jesus' death defeats death, and we no longer have to fear it. And so even though life looked to be at its darkest for the disciples and for Jesus, God was still on the throne. And the disciples might have thought that this was the end for Jesus, but it wasn't. And it was just the beginning of what God was going to do. And Pastor Charlie's going to speak more about that on Sunday. But I wanted to say, I want us to stay in this dark place for a moment. Let's stay with the disciples and what they're experiencing and what they're struggling with. Because life can feel pretty dark and hard at times. We see the effects of sin all over the world. We have unmet desires. Maybe we've been hurt deeply by people who were supposed to care for us. Maybe we are struggling with the disappointment of something that we haven't seen happen yet, and we're disappointed with God. Death has touched many of our lives. Loneliness is an epidemic. Maybe we've just received a diagnosis that we don't know what to do with. Maybe we are staring down a job loss. Or we're just looking around the world right now and being astounded with uncertainty, like just what is happening. The darkness is encroaching from all sides. But friends, the story of the cross reminds us that God is still on his throne. You know, Jesus felt that darkness too. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually quoting Psalm 22. And that is a psalm that King David wrote. And he was experiencing some very hard times, some very dark times when he wrote this. Because here's what he wrote. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. And then let's skip down to verse 12. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. That might not sound like that's all that bad, but I come from a farming family, and we know that bulls can be very bad and very dangerous, and we do not mess with them. Verse 13, roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. That's a dried piece of pottery that someone would uncover in the dirt that was just discarded. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet, and all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Now, I don't think these are things that actually happened to David. They were a poetic way of him describing how he was feeling in that moment in time. And it describes a pretty dark life, pretty hard struggles. And some of the things that David wrote about actually did happen to Jesus, as we saw, the pierced hands and feet, the soldiers actually casting lot for his clothes as he hung there on the cross. But here's what Jesus clung to in the darkness. And here's what what David clung to as well. And here's what we can cling to. Psalm 22, we're going to go back up to verse 3. Yet you, that's God, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David knew that God is still on the throne even though he was suffering so terribly. And so he prays in verse 19, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. I want to go back up to that verse 24. He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. That is what Jesus knew as when he was dying on the cross. That is what David knew when he wrote these words. That is what we can know. That is what the disciples were about to learn. So Jesus, or David, looks to God who sits on the throne even in his dark times, and he reminds himself of what God has already done. This is why we can face the darkness, because it might seem fearsome and terrible, and we might experience so much pain, but we serve a God who's on the throne, who has already conquered death, and who is working even when it doesn't look like he's working. Even though we don't know what he's going to do, what could he possibly do in this moment, in this situation I find myself in? He's still on the throne and he's still working. Romans 8:28 says that he's working for our good if we love him. And later on in that passage, or in that chapter, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that is a God who can be trusted. His work in our lives is forming us into the image of Christ. He is perfecting us day by day. We might not get it, just like the disciples didn't get it. And life might seem pretty bleak, pretty dark. But in those moments, we can look at the cross. Because that wasn't the end of Jesus' story, and it wasn't the end of the disciples' story, and it's not the end of our story. God is on the throne, and he is still working. He's doing far more than the disciples could ever have imagined. And he's going to do that in our lives. And we can trust him because he has conquered death. He has defeated Satan and he is working for our good. There is one more miracle that happened in that dark moment on the cross that I want to talk about. Look at verse 54 with me. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." That was the last miracle that happened when Jesus died. Someone who had been participating in Jesus' execution came to faith with God and his life was changed. For those of us who know God, the invitation of the cross is to keep believing that God is on his throne and that he is going to do incredible things, even when things seem to be at their darkest and we don't get what he's doing. And for those who are here tonight who don't know God, the invitation of the cross is for you to join the centurion and come to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, and that his sacrifice on the cross was for you. You don't have to have your act together. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You just have to believe. And you can do that right now where you sit. We're going to transition now into a time of communion, a time of remembering Jesus' sacrifice. Before Jesus went to the cross, he shared a meal with his disciples. He broke bread and he told them that it represented his body that was about to be broken for them. And then he poured some wine into a cup and he explained that it symbolized his blood that would be poured out for them. And he commanded his disciples to regularly eat this meal of bread and wine and to remember the sacrifice that he made for them and what it means for them. And that's what we're going to do tonight, because we are also counted among his disciples, and we are to remember what this meal means for us and the sacrifice that he made for us. This table is for those who have claimed Jesus' sacrifice. Even if you just did that this evening, you're welcome at this table. If you don't believe yet, then we are glad that you are here with us tonight. But the Bible said that says that this table is for those who believe. So even if you find yourself caught up in the movement of people coming up to this table, you can pass by and not take the elements, and there will be no judgment. And so as the band plays, we invite you to come out of your seats, come forward to take the bread, which is his body broken for you, and then grab a little cup of juice, which is his blood shed for you, and then head back to your seat. And as you do that, I would invite you to reflect on the work that God is doing in your life, and the fact that he is still working, even though you might not understand what he's doing right now, even though things might seem really dark. In Psalm 22, David reflected on what God had already done throughout history as a means of clinging to hope in the darkness. And so bring those to mind as a way of building up and reinforcing faith in your own life, in your own heart. And if you can't think of anything else, then reflect on the cross and the amazing things that God did in the darkest times. And ask the Spirit to build your belief that God has enthroned, is enthroned as the Holy One, and he is working. You can take as much time as you need to reflect and pray, and then you can take the elements on your own. And then after that, we invite you to stand and continue to worship through song with us. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are enthroned on your throne as the Holy One, the one who knows what is happening, the one who is always working, even when we don't see it. Father, I thank you that you are a God who is powerful, powerful enough to overcome death, powerful enough to overcome the power of Satan. And God, I pray that you would help us cling to that knowledge when things are hard, when things are dark, when we don't understand what it is you are doing in our lives. I pray that you would open our eyes to see how you are moving. I pray that we would experience you as a comforter in our pain. I pray that we would experience you as the great physician in our illness. Pray that we would experience your delight in us as your children. That we would know that there is nothing that we can do that would make you love us less, and nothing we have done that could make you love us more. That you already love us so much because Jesus took that sacrifice on the cross in our place. We thank you, Father. Build our faith through reflection on the cross tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.